Morning. I do have one other meeting in June, the Sunday that I speak here. I'll also be speaking at the drive-in in Shakespeare that Sunday evening. I look forward to that. I enjoy the gospel going forth over there at Shakespeare. Turn with me, first of all, to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 8, it begins by saying, "By faith, Abram, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise." And then when you go to verse 17, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." Now we trust that God will bless his word. We will be going back again to Genesis chapter 22, when we look at the last of the four altars in the life of Abraham. We've looked at the altar of praise, of prayer, of peace, and today we'll begin to look at the altar of provision in chapter 22 today and next Wednesday. Before I go there, the reason I read in Hebrews again, three times we read by faith in connection with Abraham. And just to sum up his life, it is interesting that there are 14 chapters in Genesis that are devoted to the life of Abraham. And just to break those 14 chapters down, for instance, beginning in chapter 11 and verse 27 and going to chapter 14, and verse 24 would be the first section. And there you have the progress of faith. And in those chapters, in chapter 11, you have the call of faith. In chapter 12 and into 13, you have the compromise of faith. And then in chapter 14, to the end of that chapter, you have the conquest of faith. So that's the progress. In the next section, beginning in chapter 15 and verse 1, and going to the end of chapter 21, you have the promise of faith. And going through those chapters, chapter 15, for instance, you have faith resting on the promise of God. When you come to chapter 16, you have faith retreating from the promise of God. In chapter 17, to the end of that chapter, you have faith rejoicing in the faithfulness of God. And in chapter 18, you have faith reassured by the presence of God. And in chapter 18, to the end of the chapter, you have faith responding to the revelation of God. Chapter 20, verses 1 to 18, you have faith returning after departure from God. And then finally, in chapter 21, you have faith receiving in connection with the fulfillment from God. So when you come to chapter 22, we've already looked at these chapters, at the progress of faith, the promise of faith. When you come to chapter 22, you're now looking at the proof of faith. And you start off in the first two verses in connection with Abram's call. First of all, it was unexpected. We're going to go through the chapter verse by verse in a few minutes. You have Abram's call. It was unexpected. It was unnatural. It was unexplained, and yet it was unique. In verses 3 to 8, you have a picture of Abraham's confidence. He had an immediate response. It was an obedient response. It was justified, and it was a reasoned response. And then in verses 9 to 19, you have Abraham's what I call consecration. It was total. He didn't withhold his only son. It was expected because there was that ram that was prepared. And finally, it was rewarded because the Lord said, I will bless thee. And the remainder of that chapter, you have the provision of faith. For instance, in chapter 22, the end of it, you have the birth of the bride. When you go into chapter 23, you look at the death of Sarah. And into 24, you have the marriage of the heir, that's Rebekah. And in 25, in the first 10 verses, you have the death of Abraham. So those 14 chapters really sum up the life of Abraham. Now, there's something you would likely notice when you come, for instance, to chapter 22. And we start off in the first verse. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. You notice quite a change between the first three altars and this one, and the change is the change of his name. It was Abram connected with the first three altars, but now he's called Abraham. I find that interesting because if you go back to chapter 17 where this took place, 17 and 4, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And then it goes on to bring in the thought of circumcision when it goes to verse 9. Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And then he goes on to describe the ordeal of circumcision. So it seems to be that the change in his name was connected with circumcision. And when you look into that, it's kind of interesting, at least it is to me. You may have noticed on Sunday when our brother Alex Miller was speaking that he mentioned, when he was talking about the law, he mentioned the 613 commandments that are found in the Torah being the first five books of your Bible. In connection with the Torah, the parchment scrolls of the Torah could not be touched by hand. They were considered to be holy, and they were kept covered in a fabric, in a cabinet they actually called an ark, just the same as in the Ark of the Covenant. And on that cabinet, there were silver crowns on the handles, and there was a brass or a silver breastplate on the front of it. So the Jews considered the first five books of Moses to be the Torah, which is the law. And their Bible was made up, the rest of it, 21 books of the prophets, and then the last 13 they called the writings. So the Torah had 613 commandments. I do have a copy of them at home, and I kind of look through them now and again. As our brother mentioned on Sunday, there was absolutely no possibility that they could ever keep those 613 commandments. When you look at those 613 commandments, they were split into two groups. The first was 365 prohibitions that corresponded to the days in a solar year, that is, in the Jews' solar year. The other 248 were positive commandments, which was the number of organs and limbs in the human body. Interesting that when, before Abraham was called Abraham, he was called Abram. Originally his name, and I'll just mention it in the Hebrew language, it was spelled A-V-R-A-M. The value of that name was 243. So when you look at Psalm 119, if your Bible has got the little signs of the Hebrew alphabet, which is Psalm 119 is divided up into those, into that category. So if you look at Psalm 119, if your Bible does have those little Hebrew letters at the head of each part, each letter in the Hebrew alphabet had a numerical value, just like when we were kids at school in Ireland. Desmond and Brian, you'll remember this. How could you ever forget when we had to learn Roman numerals? Because most of the buildings in the town didn't say 19 what. They had the Roman numerals up there. So, of course, we had to learn that V was 5 and I was 1 and X, I think, was 10. C was 100. Something was 50. Was it D or was that 1,000? L was 50 and D was 1,000. So we had to figure all those out. Well, the Hebrew alphabet is the same. Every little sign has a numerical value. So when you go to Psalm 119 and you look at verse 33, and the little Hebrew letter above it says H-E. And it's interesting that the value of that letter is 5. That's the letter that was added to Abram to make it Abraham in our English. So that's where it went from 243 plus 5 to 248, which again is the number of organs and limbs in the human body. I read an article this week written by a doctor who was talking about how Abraham was circumcised, and this was when the organs, limbs, and so on the body. I missed the doctoral class when I was at school, so I couldn't understand most of what he was saying, but he was explaining how the body changed and the number changed from 243 to 245. Now, that may be a lot of gibberish to some, but I find it kind of interesting when I look into these things. So coming now to the altar provision in chapter 22, I suppose you could say that the fourth altar is the most important altar of all. It's the only one of the four where we're actually told what was on the altar. That makes it stand out. Just to give a quick synopsis of this chapter before we get into it, going by verse. In verse 2, Abram's told, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." So in the first part, I have put over that the bond of relationship. Abram's soul must have been torn by the conflict between human ties and obedience to God. And there's a great emphasis through the chapter, I believe, on the loving link between Abraham and his son, as the Bible says, your only son, or the much-loved son, reminding us, of course, as a picture of the Lord Jesus. But here's a touching thing that's written about him. It says that he rose up early in verse 3. rose up early in the morning. You wonder then when you start, and I wonder, well, what make us wonder when we look at this, how is it that the man who is now called the father of many nations is asked to offer up the heir, the only son that he had? So who then would carry on the promised seed? How about the covenant that God made with him regarding the land and regarding the nations? How will the nations of the earth be blessed without the promised seed? And yet it seems to be that Abraham never put these questions to himself. He gets a word from God, take your son, your only son, and offer him as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, not just any mountain, but the mountain that I will tell thee of. So none of these questions ever come up. And right away we read, he rose up early in the morning. The burden of responsibility, faith in the promise of God that, as we read earlier, that in thee shall be called Isaac, in thee Isaac shall be thy seed be called, has been the governing principle in Abraham's life. He casts the responsibility for the fulfillment of this promise upon God. And we see that in verse 8, where he could say to Isaac, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. So Abraham's faith is sorely tested, but he never wavered. He believed God was able to raise up Isaac from the dead. When you think of that responsibility, God will provide. How prophetic were these words? We remember how John the Baptist could say that God, he showed how God provided the lamb in the person of his son. Even in Romans chapter 8, in verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. A substitute was found for Isaac, as we know. But the Lord bore the death for you and for me. He became our substitute. And then toward the end of the chapter, in verse 14, you have the blessing of reward. And how much more precious was Isaac to Abraham as it journeyed back down that mountain. The Lord is no man's debtor. He said, to them that honor me, he says, I will honor. This was a place of God's deliverance. It was a place of God's blessing, just as much as it was a place of Abraham's testing. And when we compare the blessing, if you went back to chapter 15 and verse 6, on the basis of believing, with the blessing on the grounds of obedience in verse 18 in our chapter, because thou hast obeyed my voice. The supreme lesson of Abraham's life is the temporary nature of earthly things and the permanent value of the heavenly. Those are the things that we need to consider. To pitch a tent is cheaper than to build an altar. And yet many build themselves sealed houses and the ark dwells in curtains. Now to go into chapter 22 in a little more detail, may not be able to do all this today. We'll see how far we get. I want you to think of Abraham in six different ways. In verses 1 and 2, we're going to see him as a man who was tested by God. And then in verse 3 and 4, we see him as a man who is true to God. In verses 5 and 6, he is a man who is traveling for God. And in verses 7 to 9, he's a man who is trusting in God. In verses 10 to 12, he was a man who was taught by God. And in verses 13 and 14, he was a man who was triumphant for God. So first of all, a man tested by God. You know, life is a succession of tests for character is only possible through discipline. And this was the crowning event in Abraham's life. First of all, if you went back to chapter 12, you would see how God tested his obedience to leave his native land, his kindred, and so on. When you come to chapter 13, God tested his motives, and he gives up the Vale of Jordan. In chapter 14, he tested his interests in regards to the riches of Sodom. When you come to chapter 15, he tested his faith. The question, if you read that chapter, is he going to believe God? And in chapter 17 and 18, he tests his patience. Will he wait for God's time? In chapter 22, he tests his love. Does he prefer God to Isaac? So you have the challenge of faith. God did test Abraham. And this test was meant to prove how much Abraham trusted God and believed his promise. Abraham's future was wrapped up in Isaac. And after many years of waiting, finally Isaac's born and so on, Isaac has brought much joy and much pleasure to his father. And then you have the command of God. Take now thy son, thine only son. And interesting, in the Hebrew language, this is the first mention of the word only in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language. So the command of God must have touched a really tender spot in the heart of Abraham. To part with Isaac, it must have been a fearful wrench. His only son, the son that you love so dearly. But God wants the best, and he still seeks for the best, whether it was from Abraham or whether it's from you or from me. God is always looking for the best that we can give him. The writer of the Proverbs said, "My son, give me thine heart." And God is still after the good that's in us. So the command was shattering. Whom thou lovest. It was severe. Offer him there in the place that I will tell you of. But it also meant surrender, because he would have to carry out the sacrifice himself. So God gives a command. He makes a choice of the mountain, which he said, I will tell thee of. A man tested by God. And then secondly, he's a man true to God. His consecration is seen in the words that he rose up early. So his act was deliberate. When you come to verse 3, he rose up early, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up, went unto the place of which God had told him. It was deliberate. You know, he could have said to himself, you know, I'll wait till I get to the mountain. I'm sure there'll be lots of wood there. But this act was deliberate. He even took the wood. There was going to be no excuses when he got to the mount where he could say to the Lord, well, there's no wood here. No, he's taking the wood. He was determined. He went to the place of which God had told him. And then he had decided to obey God, this act of faith as we read in Hebrews, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. A couple of things here. No one up to this point in Scripture had ever been raised from the dead. No one. So this is quite an act of faith, accounting, knowing that God even would be able to raise up Isaac from the dead. Think of this too. If he was going to offer him, if he had to be dead, he would have to have been a burnt offering on that altar, which means that raising him from the dead would be raising ashes. It wasn't a body. It wasn't like Lazarus in the grave when he calls him to come forth and Lazarus come walking out. He would have been offered a sacrifice. He would have been ashes. And his faith went that far that even if he's ashes, I still know that God is able to raise him up from the dead. So he had decided to obey God. There was no doubt. There was no delay. There was no reluctance. There was no hesitation. Just like the psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 60. He said, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. He believed that God would look after everything. A man true to God. In verses 3 and 4, you have the direction and discipline of faith. We've read verse 3. Look at verse 4. And the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. His faith was strong. You'll notice in verse 5, Abraham said unto his young man, abide ye here with the ass. That tells me his faith was strong. It's going to be controlled by God. In other words, he wasn't going to let these servants go with him up to the mount. And as he would offer Isaac, they would try to stop him. They would try to hinder him from doing this. These young men weren't going. They were going to be staying at the foot of the mountain. Abraham was strong. His faith was sustained. It says in verse 5, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Interesting you would say that. He didn't say offer or slaughter. He said, we're going to go and worship. And actually next week, I'm hoping to go into a little bit into the subject of worship. So his faith was sustained. He's going to worship. His faith was sure. He even said to them, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. What's he say next? And come again to you. How much sure can you be? He's actually saying this before he makes that journey up the mount. He's telling these men, you abide here. Isaac and I are going to go worship, and then we're going to come again to you. He had confidence in God. And then finally, his faith was sublime. In verse 6, Abram took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. He took the fire and the wood. Unreserved obedience to God. And Isaac bore the wood. That's symbolic too of the Lord Jesus. He went forth bearing his own cross. So going up the mount, Isaac is bearing the wood. When he reaches that altar, the wood is bearing Isaac. The Lord Jesus carried his cross. And when he got to Calvary, the cross was bearing him. Our devotion is expressed in doing what the Lord has asked us to do. I'm not going to go any further today because our time is gone. But next week we'll look at a man who was trusting in God, a man who was taught of God, a man who was triumphant for God. And then, Lord willing, we'll take a quick look at the subject of worship. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, again we bow quietly in your holy presence and give thanks once again for this time this morning that we could be together to pray, to think of those who would love to be with us, who can't be, those who have been laid aside, some that are working. We pray for each one that makes up part of this assembly that you will be in some way special to them this morning as we have enjoyed your presence here at Faith. We think too of the meeting on Lord's Day as Brian would come and minister to the Lord's people and give help too as we would go to Exeter that we might encourage the Lord's people in that assembly up there. We just ask your blessing now as we part and we give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll just take time to sing maybe a couple of verses of a hymn. 408. It's a well-known one, Priscilla, so we're not going to test you like the Lord tested Abraham. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise and to know, thus saith the Lord. Verse 2 says, oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, and in simple faith to plunge beneath the healing, cleansing flood. The first two verses of 408. To trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, and to know thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, and in sin but faith to plunge me neath the clean cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.